Well, good morning. This morning we're going to continue our series, which is entitled Power for the Impossible. A series on the book of Acts chapter 1, Power for the Impossible. And today we're going to look at the first church here in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to see that they were required to wait. Now, it's difficult to wait. How many of you enjoy waiting? I think it's not our nature to wait. That's why by the time children can speak, they can ask, "Are we there yet?" And they can keep asking, "Are we there yet?" Because it's just not our nature to wait. We want things to happen immediately, and we want them to be finished and to take off. Now, it's difficult to wait, whether it's in a line at the store, or at a doctor's office, or on the phone, or simply waiting for a friend. It's difficult to wait. But it's also difficult to wait upon God. You know, with our prayer requests, have you ever prayed, taken a request to the Lord, and you had to wait? Perhaps a week, 2 weeks, maybe a month, 2 months, 3 months, even years sometimes. God will require us to wait before He answers our prayers. Sometimes we may have to wait for His direction. You know, we ask God to guide us and direct us, and sometimes we may have to wait. And during these times of waiting, it's easy to become impatient. It's easy or tempting to go our own way or to do our own thing and say, "Well, I'm just going to go." But you know, there are times we need to wait. And as we'll see this morning, this first church was required to wait. And the title of our lesson is The Church That Was Required to Wait. They had to wait upon God. And we're going to see this morning that they were required to wait in three areas. The first area is they were required to wait in Jerusalem. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." Dear Lord, we come to You at this time thanking You for the blessings You have given. I pray today as we look at this passage, I pray You'll open up our eyes to Your Word and our hearts to Your Word. Help us this morning to be sensitive to Your Word. Help us to not only see the truths there, but also be willing, if need be, to apply these truths to our life. I pray today that we are obedient to Your Word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three requirements that were given to this first church here at Jerusalem. First, they were required to wait in Jerusalem. Now, this was the where they had to wait. Now, they were probably assembled in Bethany, maybe, or in the Mount of Olives when Jesus was talking to them here. And Jesus was about ready to ascend into heaven. And there He would ascend to the right hand of God the Father. But before doing so, He told the apostles and the people there of the first church, He said, "You're going to have to wait. I'm going to leave, but you need to wait or remain in Jerusalem." Now, most of the disciples were from Galilee, a few hours north of where they found themselves is where they were raised. They weren't raised in the Jerusalem area. They were raised in Galilee. Some of them were fishermen, and others had different careers. But most of them were raised up north. And here they are near Jerusalem, and Jesus is telling them, "You're going to have to wait there." And their natural instinct may have been to go home. When Jesus was going to ascend into heaven, He probably knew that they probably would want to go home. They'd probably want to return to the area and to the people they were familiar with. You know, there's always something about going back home, where you were born, where you were raised. You go back to perhaps the old neighborhoods or the old streets or to the people that you knew. And it's always something, I don't know if you call it sentimental, or something that's just part of who you are about going back home and seeing your family and your friends. And for some, maybe the area you grew up in. And so these men and even women of the first church may have wanted to return home to their familiar surroundings, to where they were comfortable, perhaps where they would have been accepted a little bit better than in Jerusalem. Now, Peter, we already know, he'd already returned to his career once. He'd already went back fishing. And Jesus had went and found him and told him, no, you're no longer to be a fisherman, but to be a fisher of men. So it was made clear to these men that their careers had been changed. They were called into the ministry. They were to go and to do the work that God had called them to do. Now it became evident that they were to remain where they were. They weren't to go back home. They weren't to run back to where they were comfortable, but they were to remain in Jerusalem. You know, I think it's natural for people to run and explore. You think of children. I mean, they run into everything. They run when they're afraid. They run when they're curious. They'll just take off running. I think it's our natural instinct to run, either when we're afraid or when we're curious. We just want to go and see. But the apostles were to remain in Jerusalem. Now think of Jerusalem for a minute. I imagine this city brought up some difficult memories for some of these men. This is the city where they had fled and forsaken Jesus when he was betrayed. I'm sure they didn't want to think about that. This was also the city where their beloved Lord and Savior was taken and crucified. This was the city where Judas had betrayed Jesus Christ. I imagine they didn't want to think about those things. This was the city where Peter denied Jesus Christ and where Thomas doubted his resurrection. Imagine those two men didn't want to think about those things. You see, this city may have brought up some terrible memories, and it may have even caused them to fear a little bit. Because the people of this city may have still wanted to eliminate Jesus Christ's followers. So Jesus told them, you need to stay there. And they may have wanted to get as far away as possible. Just wanted to leave. How many of you ever wanted to do that? Just wanted to get in your car and go. You didn't care where, you just wanted to go somewhere. Just get away from things for a little bit. And maybe they wanted to go as far away as possible to leave their fears and their worries behind and just to continue on with their life. Maybe to see their family and friends or just to find some encouragement. But Jesus said you need to remain. Now this was also the city where Jesus overcame the world. Think on this. This was the city where he finished the work that God had given him to do. He was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he was raised up in the area of Galilee. His ministry pretty much covered the entire area of Israel, but a lot of it was done up north. But in Jerusalem is where he finished the work. Jerusalem is where his obedience to God was complete as he went into that city. It was where he made atonement for sin so that the apostles could be saved, so we could be saved, and our sins can be forgiven. It's where he conquered death and the grave. So to these men, there may have been some difficult memories, but to Jesus Christ, Jerusalem was a place of victory. Jerusalem was where he came in, laid down his life for sin, and where he conquered death and the grave. I imagine Jesus Christ is saying, don't worry. I have already taken care of things in this city. I want you to stay, and I want you to remain. You know, they were to sit still and to wait. Now that's difficult. You know, children. Sometimes I think children, that's, you know, as far as school. It's not learning is as difficult as much as it is just sitting still so they can be taught. You know, they want to get up and go outside and go do things. You know, as adults, sometimes things don't change. You know, studying the scriptures is difficult sometimes because we have so many other things we may want to go do. But we have to sit still and study the Word of God. Prayer is difficult sometimes because we've got so many other things to do. But we have to slow down and talk to God, take our cares and our concerns to the Lord. They were to sit still and wait in Jerusalem. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. I want to read a comment by the Apostle Paul. And of course, he was not there with him. But I want to read you a teaching we have that he learned, that I believe these men and women learned there in Jerusalem. It says there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. These men, these apostles, had to learn to be content with where God had placed them. It's easy to be discontent. It's easy to think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. All things will be easier if I go over there. Or this will happen if I take this job or I'll go over here. Now there's nothing wrong with changing careers or moving if that's God's direction for your life. But let's make sure it's not because we're discontent. Because we just think it'll be better over there than what it is right here. You know, when you move or when you go somewhere else, you take your problems and your worries and your concerns with you, and they're still there, and you still got to deal with them. You see, they had to learn to be content in this city. In other words, they had to be satisfied with where God wanted them, where He placed them. This morning, I encourage you to be satisfied with where God has placed you. How about the career that God has led you down? Be thankful for that. Be content with the direction God has given to you. How about where you live? Be thankful where God has placed you. You know, we didn't choose where we were born. Be thankful where God has put us in this world. And there are many other things that we have to learn to be content with. These men had to be content with where God had told them to stay and to wait. So they were to sit still and wait where God has placed them. Now, let's go back to our text, Acts chapter 1. And it says there, and we read there in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Stay there, he said. And then he says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Second, they were required to wait for the Holy Ghost. They were required to wait for the Holy Ghost. This was the reason why they were to wait. They were already told where. Now they were told why they had to wait. They had to wait for the Holy Ghost. You know, the apostles had been taught by Jesus. They had been prepared. And even to a sense, they had been directed concerning what they were going to do. But they were not ready. They were not ready to go out and do God's work, because the Spirit had yet to ascend upon them, or had yet to descend upon them and to join them and to provide the power they would need to do God's work. I want to read a couple passages concerning the Spirit. First is John 14. And this is where we see the promise of the Spirit. John 14, and in verse 16 it says there, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice, this is the promise. This is where we find the promise given to these men that the Spirit would come, that the Spirit would reside with them forever, that the Spirit would not leave them, but that the Spirit would guide them and that the Spirit would direct them. Now, God will keep His Word. He always does. God always keeps His Word. And in the book of Isaiah, the prophecies made it clear that the gospel would go out from Jerusalem. So these men were to wait, because that's where the gospel would take off from. Now, their waiting was not going to be in vain. God had a purpose and God had a plan. You know, when God directs us to wait, or makes it possible for us to wait, there's a reason. You can be sure that God has a purpose when He asks you to wait, whether it's for a prayer request or for direction. And God had a purpose for these men. God would bless mankind with the gospel. Now, you think about the power of the Spirit. Turn with me, if we would, to John chapter 16. And this is where we see the power that they were to wait for. Verse 7, John chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. What we find in this passage is the power of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit was not going to come unto these men just to provide comfort. Yes, He would provide comfort and direction, but He would provide power for them to witness to the world. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts hearts. He's the one who provides the work. We're the ones who take the gospel out, but He'll provide the work of salvation. And so they were commanded to wait for the Spirit, because they didn't have the ability to carry it out themselves. You know, this morning, I think this is what we find here, is that it is impossible. Now hear me, impossible to do the Lord's work without His power. It's not something that we might be able to do God's work without His power. I believe it's impossible to do the Lord's work without His power to do it. You see, these men were not even to attempt it. He didn't tell them, go out and do your best, and when the Spirit comes, He'll help you out. He didn't tell them to even try doing the work. He said, you just wait right there Because you have to wait on the Spirit. You see, they were not to attempt it because they would just end in failure. Without the Spirit, they would be fruitless. This morning, without the Spirit, we will be fruitless. You know, men often scheme and they make plans, and to the world they may appear to be doing God's work. But if it's done in their wisdom and in their might, then it's done without God's power. You see, this morning we need to make sure that we're allowing the Spirit to work through us, and so we're fruitful. Now the Spirit would provide the power to do God's work. And this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit resides in every believer. If you're here this morning and you're saved, the Holy Spirit resides within you. We find that taught in the book of Corinthians, that we're now the temple of the living God. And the Holy Spirit resides with believers. He's with you. He lives within your heart. And so, He provides the power that you need to do God's work. So if there is a lack of power today, you know, and I hear about this all the time, and I'm sure some of you do as well. People say, well, you know, there's a lack of power in Christianity. There's a lack of power in doing God's work. Well, if that's true, which it probably is, if there's a lack of power, I think we can safely say it's not God's fault. It's not because He failed or because He lost power. If there's a lack of power today, it's because the believers are not being filled with the Spirit. We're not allowing the Spirit to work through us and provide that power. Now, I'm not a mechanic by any stretch of the imagination. I can change a battery and I can put gas in the car. I guess that's about it. So I'm nowhere close to being a mechanic. But I do know that to get the car started, you have to turn it on. You can have a wonderful car out there. You have gas in the engine, in the tank. But if you don't go out there and turn that ignition and get it going, I mean, it's just sitting there. It's nothing, really. You see, the Spirit can reside within us. We can be saved. Yet, if we don't allow Him to work through us, if we don't yield our life to Him, we can live an entire life without the power of the Spirit to do God's work. We can go from day to day without God's power to be a witness or to be a testimony or to produce spiritual fruit, because we're not allowing the Spirit to work through us. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to notice Paul's passage here concerning the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to work through us. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 18 it says there, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." He says, "But be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I think for the most part, most Christians are, most conservative Christians anyway, understand that first part and take it serious. We're not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I think we all understand what happens when we're drunk with wine. The alcohol controls. But notice the second part of that verse. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's just as important as the first part. That's a direct command just as much as that first part is. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Now that word filled means overwhelmed. Is what it means to be completely overtaken. Now you compare that with you know, alcohol, and that's what happens. But we're to be filled with the Spirit, overwhelmed with the Spirit. I'm going to give you a few illustrations that I hope will help us to understand this. Think about someone who is filled with anger. Have you ever seen someone filled with anger? Perhaps something has went wrong in their life, or something has taken place at work, and they are so angry. Sometimes their face may turn red. I mean, you just know they're angry. You just stay away from them. Because you know you don't want to say a word because you know they're about ready to blow up. They're just so angry. And they're filled with anger is what we say. They're filled with anger. Just stay away. Let them calm down first. Have you ever met someone that was filled with bitterness? It's like every other word is a complaint or a gripe. Running someone down or just tearing someone up. Filled with bitterness. That's what we call them. So they're filled with bitterness. And those people we stay away from too. Because you don't want to be discouraged by being around them. Have you ever known someone that was filled with sorrow? Now at times we may be filled with sorrow. Something happens in our life and we're filled with sorrow. We're overwhelmed. Basically, you know what happens? We are so overwhelmed with that emotion that it eliminates the others. When someone is filled with anger, they are so overwhelmed with that emotion that there is no joy, there's no peace. There's nothing else but that anger right there. And that's why we say they're filled with that. Now the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Now let's bring that application together. We're to be filled with the Spirit to the point that everything else basically is set aside. That the Spirit has filled us, there is no anger, there is no bitterness, because the Spirit has filled our life. And we are filled with the Spirit. We're overwhelmed with the Spirit. You know, when that occurs, we will have power to witness, because the Spirit will work through us. He'll speak through us. He'll provide the courage that we need. He'll provide the boldness to take a stand. And I think when we're filled with the Spirit, we probably won't be able to help but be a testimony. Because the Spirit is just going to draw us to people, and He's going to just encourage us to speak His Word. Also, we will produce spiritual fruit. And I think as believers here this morning, each one of you, you want to produce spiritual fruit in your life. You'd like to see souls saved. You'd like to see spiritual fruit produced in your life, whether it's patience or meekness, and the list goes on and on of all the spiritual fruit that the Spirit will provide or produce. And I think when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to produce those, because He's working through us. And according to the Scriptures, the results will be a life of peace and a life of joy. You see, that all comes with being filled with the Spirit. And so Jesus Christ told these men, He said, you have to wait, because the Spirit has yet to come. And if you try to go out and do this work in your own power and in your own might, you're going to fall, you're going to fail, you're going to stumble, no different than Peter when he denied Christ there in that palace, because he was doing it in his own might and his own strength, no different than Thomas who doubted in his own might and his own strength. If these men went out in their own power and strength, they would fail, they would fall, they would stumble, perhaps become dejected, and maybe even quit. And so Jesus said, wait until the Spirit comes. And when the Spirit arrives, you'll be able to do your work. God, the Spirit, will guide and He will direct. Now the day of Pentecost, you know, Acts chapter 2 talks about that. Acts chapter 2 talks about the day of Pentecost. That's the day when the Spirit arrived. And in our series, we will end up getting there, and that'll be our last point, talking about the Spirit and the Spirit arriving to provide the power. But the day of Pentecost occurred 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, according to the book of Acts, Jesus was on earth how many days? 40 days. He was on earth teaching the apostles. So, when we do the math, you know what you find? They had to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit for 10 days. 10 days they had to wait for the Spirit. Now, there is nothing in the Scriptures that indicates that they knew it would be a 10-day wait. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We know it because we're looking back and we know what occurred. But I believe those men and those women, when they were told to wait, they had no idea. They knew the Spirit was coming. They were given the promise, and they knew the Spirit would provide power. But they may not have known exactly when the Spirit would come. Now, some of them may have put some things against it. Well, I mean, perhaps He'll come on the day of Pentecost. But the Bible does not indicate that they knew exactly when the Spirit would arrive. And so these men and women, this first church, they had to live each day by faith, and they had to wait upon God. Does that sound familiar? That's what we're doing today. We have to live by faith each day and wait upon God. Nothing's really different. We have to have faith that God will answer prayers and He'll answer in His time. And we have faith that Christ will return and that He'll return in His time. You see, the first church was required to wait for God's power. Now let's go back to our text and I'll show you the third requirement that they had concerning waiting. Acts chapter 1, it says there in verse 6, he says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. The third thought I'll give to you this morning is they were required to wait for the kingdom. They had to wait for the kingdom. Now this is the what to wait for. Now these men were curious about the kingdom of Israel. At this point in their life, Judea was a Roman province. I mean, they didn't have the freedoms that they used to have as far as the nation. They didn't have freedoms like we have today. The Roman Empire controlled and had authority over the nation. And these men, think on this, knowing that Jesus was alive. I mean, they saw Him. He was right there. He had conquered the grave. He had conquered death. And here He was before them. Knowing Jesus was alive. And then Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. And then Jesus said, guess what? The Spirit is coming, and He's going to provide power. You know, these men may have begun to just come to the conclusion that, guess what? The kingdom is about ready to be established. Jesus Christ is going to establish His kingdom. We're going to see it. We'll be part of it. Now, these men were probably excited about seeing the kingdom. I mean, the thought of witnessing Jesus Christ establishing His kingdom on earth probably thrilled these men. I tell you what, after all they had been through, I imagine they probably thought, yeah, things are going to be set up. I mean, God's going to set things straight. You know, those men that attacked Him and went after Him, they better watch out because Christ is going to set up His kingdom. And perhaps they believed the Spirit was being sent for that purpose, to begin to lay the foundation or to actually set up the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, I can almost see these men, I guess maybe because I can see myself in some of them, but I can almost see these men smiling to themselves and thinking, you know what? It's time. Our Savior is going to establish the kingdom. He's going to make things right, and He's going to rule the way things, you know, the way a dictator or the way a king should rule. And everything's going to be perfect. You know, notice what Jesus did. First, I want you to notice, He didn't rebuke these men. Instead, He instructed them. You know, Jesus didn't discourage them from asking a question, and He didn't rebuke them from asking this question. You know, apparently, according to verse 3, this was the subject at hand. Jesus Himself had taught them all about the kingdom, and probably about the future coming kingdom concerning the millennial kingdom as well. And so this was a subject at hand. And here's something we need to keep in mind. You know, we're looking back at this. We have the Gospels. We have the entire book of Acts as far as the 28 chapters. We have all the epistles of Paul. And we even have the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're able to look at this and put some things together and say, you know what, these men, they should have known this was going to happen. But let's go back in time a little bit. The Gospels had yet to be written. I mean, these men knew what they saw, and that was it. Of course, the Apostle Paul, he hadn't written his epistles. He was still a lost man, getting ready to persecute the church. The book of Acts had yet to take place. Of course, there was no revelation. All these men had was what they had been taught from the Old Testament and what Jesus had taught them while He was there. Now, when you think about that, you know, when you go to the Old Testament Scriptures, you know what we find? The Old Testament Scriptures say nothing about the church. They talk nothing about the long period in between Jesus Christ as far as His death, burial, resurrection, making atonement for sin, and then His kingdom. There's really no talk about the long gap in between. So if you think about this, logically, for these men, logically, that was the next step for Jesus to establish His kingdom. I mean, that was what was next. And so it probably was natural for these men to believe that's what His plan was. And that's the direction He was going. Actually, you know what I think these men really displayed? They displayed great faith in Jesus Christ. They did. They believed He was God. They believed He could establish His kingdom when He wanted to and how He wanted to. It was not a question of if, but when. When are You going to establish this, Jesus? I mean, is it time now? And Jesus answered their question. I guess you could say in a nice way, He said, it's none of your business. Notice what He said there. He said there, and He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. The knowledge of this is reserved to God the Father. That's basically what they were told. It's not yours. God is the supreme ruler. God is all-knowing. And He will establish His kingdom at the correct time without your assistance. That's what they were told, basically. You know what? That's still the answer today. God will establish His kingdom in His time without our assistance, without our help. You know, we have a teaching. There's a lot of people teaching today that Christians are to usher in the kingdom. In other words, that we're to live a life and that we'll bring the kingdom to pass, and that when we've evangelized a certain amount of people on earth, then Jesus will return and establish His kingdom. You don't find that in the Scriptures. What we find is what's said right here, that it's not for you to know. And believe me, it's not for us to establish it. We could not establish Christ's kingdom. God does not need our help. God didn't need our help in creating this world. God did not need our help in saving our souls. And God does not need our help in establishing His kingdom. He will do it in His time when He's ready. Now, as far as time, think on this. The only information they were given was, it'll be in the future. And that was it. How many of you parents have ever had your children say, are we there yet? And you say, not yet. I'm going to say, well, when? Pretty soon. You just leave it at that. And usually you get a, are we there yet? Within a few minutes later. Jesus here didn't tell them exactly when. He said it's in the future. It's going to happen. You can count on it, but it's in the future. You know, that's all we have today as well. We don't know when the kingdom will be established. We don't know when Christ will return. We know it'll be in the future, and we count on it because God has said it'll occur. Now, here's a few thoughts on this. I don't think this was really, the knowledge of this was beneficial to them anyway. It wasn't good for them to know. Had they known, had the apostles known, let's just go back in time a little bit again, 2,000 years ago, what if Jesus would have said, well, I'll tell you what, the kingdom's going to be established, but it's going to be over 2,000 years. And I tell you, it may have been tempting for these men to go, wow, that's a long time. I'm not going to make 2,000 years. I'm not going to see it come in. And if they had known this information, it may have been tempting just to quit. Or perhaps to live in apathy, thinking, well, whatever happens, happens. We won't see it. It's no big deal. You know, the thought may have been, well, Christ's not returning for over 2,000 years. What's the rush? We'll just take our time. You see, this morning, I think it's better to not know and live every day expecting to see Jesus than it is to know and be discouraged because we might find out our generation won't see the Christ return. You see, it's better to live perhaps wondering and then live faithfully unto God. Now, the time was not for them, basically, is what Jesus said. He said, it's not for you. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave them all types of, he gave them all kinds of, not warnings, but all types of knowledge and things to look for as far as when the time of the end would be. Signs, that's what I'm looking for. He gave them all kinds of signs of the times of the end. And that's found in Matthew 24. But the exact time was not given to them. But he said, you'll know because the seasons will change. You know what I think is interesting is Jesus, in one answer, really ended their curiosity. And evidently the apostles were satisfied. You know why? We never read of them asking or entertaining this question again. You know what we read of in the book of Acts? We read of them going out and spreading the gospel. This morning, I want to encourage you to think on that. The answers from God in His Word should satisfy our curiosity because they're God's Word. And if God has said this is what's going to take place, then really that should satisfy us and we should move on or continue doing God's work. You know what's happened though? Many have allowed their curiosities to run. And because of this, we have all types of books and movies and sermons that have a kernel of truth in them, but a whole bunch of fiction wrapped around that kernel of truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with maybe having some ideas and maybe saying, well, perhaps. But we need to be careful of adding to God's Word. You know, it's foolish and even sinful, I think, to speculate on the unknown future. God said, this is it. Don't be focusing on that. You have work to do. And your work is to spread the gospel. Now, if something is unknown, it's not because God forgot to tell us. It's because He did not want us to know it. And that's what we need to understand as well. You know, when you get to the Scriptures, and there's something that's silent there, and you wonder, well, I wonder what took place, or I wonder what's missing. Don't think God accidentally forgot to put it in there. He just didn't want us to know it. You know, even the silent parts of Scripture are, I believe they're inspired. Everything about God's Word is exactly how He wants it. And so when we run into something, especially when you're talking about the future, then we should be satisfied with what God has given. Now, when you think about these men, and this is practical for us as well, they didn't know the future, but they knew two things. First, they were to live for God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, we know that. This morning, whatever happens tomorrow is going to happen. It's in God's hands. It's in God's control. But we do know, while we live as believers, we're to live for God's glory. No matter if Christ's return is tomorrow or if it's 100 years from now. We don't need to know it. We won't know it. But today, we're to live for God's glory. Our actions, our words, our thoughts are to be to God's glory. And we're to do what God expects of us. Also, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said this. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God, of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I think we're to be looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're to be looking for Him to return because He has promised He will return. And according to the Scriptures, He will establish His kingdom. We read of a thousand-year reign on earth, the millennial kingdom. He will establish His kingdom on earth, and that's what we're to be looking for. You see, that's the hope that God has given to us. Now this morning, as we get back to our text and we wrap this up this morning, the church really was required to wait in three areas. First, they were required to wait in Jerusalem. They were to two things. They weren't to give in to fear and run away. You know, I imagine that was a temptation, just to run. They weren't to give in to fear. This morning, don't give in to fear. No matter what happens in your life, put your confidence in God. He can answer your prayers. He can overcome all troubles, all difficulties, and He can work through your life. So don't give in to fear and quit and run away. Also, they weren't to, I guess you say, to give in to excitement and run ahead. And that can happen too. You know, we get all excited about doing God's work, and then we run ahead and just do it in our own power, in our own strength, our own might, and next thing you know, we've made a mess of things. Don't run ahead and do things in your own power and strength. You might wait on God, trust in God, and let God direct your life. Secondly, the church was required to wait on the Spirit. They were not to attempt God's work in their own power, but they were to wait and allow the Spirit to work. This morning, allow the Spirit to work in your life. He's with you. He resides with you if you're saved here this morning, and He will produce the fruit in your life that only He can produce. If you yield to Him, allow Him to fill your life. I believe He'll do so. Thirdly, the church was required to wait for the kingdom. They were not to establish or try to establish or usher it in, but they were to live for God, share the good news of salvation to every man and every woman. You know, this morning, that's the same thing. You know, there's nothing wrong with reading the Revelation. God has given us that. There's nothing wrong with going back to the Old Testament prophecies concerning the future. God has given those. We should read those. We should study them out. But we should never forget the commission that God has given the church. And that is to take the gospel out to the world. Now this morning, as far as our church, we already have the Spirit residing with us. We don't have to wait. You know, the apostles there had to wait for 10 days before the Spirit would come. This morning, we don't have to wait. You know, the command has been given, and the Spirit resides within us. So basically now, we're to go. You know, people this morning, if you're interested in reaching out and being a witness, you'll have nothing to wait on. You don't have to wait and say, well, I've got to wait on God to direct. God has already told us to be witnesses. You don't say, well, I've got to wait for God to empower. God has said the Spirit already resides with you. You just need to yield to Him. So this morning, we're to take the gospel out, and we're to spread the gospel. You see, think on this. Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the fact that He died, was buried, and He arose from the grave so that sinners can be saved. And that's the gospel. And that's what we're to take out. You see, that's what they were to wait for. They were to wait so they could do the work that God had for them. You know, in closing this morning, I hope and pray everyone here is saved. But if not, that's the gospel of salvation, trusting in Christ as your Savior. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You have provided. I thank You for this passage as we took the time to look at this first church and the direction You gave them concerning waiting. I pray here this morning as believers, I pray that we understand that we need to, the only way to do Your work is with Your power, and that we need to yield to the Spirit and allow You to work through us. Holy Spirit, I pray You'll guide and direct in this invitation, and I pray that if You've worked in anyone's heart and in any way at all, that they'll get the matter settled with You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed, eyes closed for a few minutes as the piano begins to play. And this morning, as we have this time of invitation, if God has worked in your heart, I encourage you to seek God out. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you've come to the understanding that you are without Christ, that you're not saved, and that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that's the case, if you already know what you need to do, I encourage you to get it settled. If not, if you have questions, please come forward. Someone can take you aside and with the Bible can show you what the Bible says concerning salvation. Maybe this morning this was just a reminder. A lot of what we covered is information in an area that we cover quite often concerning being a witness, being a testimony, allowing the Spirit to guide and direct. But you know, sometimes we just need to be reminded what the Bible has to say concerning God's work. And maybe here this morning, it was just a reminder to you. A reminder that, hey, yeah, I need to spread the gospel. I need to be a witness. I need to look for ways to be a witness to other people. If that's the case, I encourage you to yield to the Spirit. Allow Him to work in your life, and I believe He will provide not only the boldness, but the opportunities to be a witness. Amen. We're going to close with a word of prayer. It's good to see you out this morning.